right there in the New Testament, Luke chapter number 22. I want to look at, I think, is a familiar passage. I would assume if you've even attended Sunday school as a child, this is a story that we've heard. And if it isn't, we might still be very familiar with it. Towards the end of Jesus' life here on earth, Luke chapter number 22. Oftentimes, though, I think we read the Bible with a mentality of an armchair quarterback. I see Brother Kyle here with his Seahawks paraphernalia on today, and I happen to be a diehard Patriots fan. And so next Sunday night, one of us is going to be very happy, and one of us is going to be very sad. But we can sit on a couch, and I've sat on Kyle's couch watching football with him before, and we'll sit there, and we can sit there leaning on the armchair there, and we could talk about how exactly what they should have done. Man, when that quarterback, really, they're at the top of their game. Even the bad quarterbacks in the NFL would put any of us to shame, but I can tell them everything that's wrong with them. Now, what's exciting is both of us like teams that have had several years of a lot to pick apart. We've been pretty bad. Patriots have and Seahawks haven't been great, but I could sit back and I could say, oh, that quarterback needs to throw the ball 2 feet this way instead of that way. Or, hey, that left tackle needs to do his job here. And when you got a 300-pound guy running towards you, I would run and hide. But here I am, sitting on an armchair, saying exactly what they ought to have done, criticizing and thinking I could have done it better, when I would have had a concussion and been in the hospital the first snap. Sometimes, though, I want to relate that into how we read the Bible. Now, I will reject anybody that would say that the Word of God is boring. Now, there are some parts that if you don't study it well enough to understand it, I'd say if you take the time to study it, it's fascinating. There's parts where I say, hey, I assume this means that, and we skip over it. No, take the time to study it, and then it's just, whoa, God has so much there for us. But there's so much of the Bible that even just on a surface level, the story is amazing. I mean, we're going to talk about Peter here this morning. You think about Peter walking on water. I'm not talking about, this is Sea of Galilee in the Mediterranean. This wasn't frozen, it was water. The stormy waves on the Sea of Galilee, he walked on water for a while, having faith in Jesus. Yet many times we'll focus on, oh, but he fell in the water. Yeah, but he walked on water. That's amazing. We can talk, we'll go to the Old Testament. You want some fun stories? Read through the book of Judges. And you can find the one judge of Israel who takes and he's sent by God to free them from oppression of Eglon. And man, that's a story. He goes in there, he says, I got a gift for you. And he takes that dagger and he puts it in and he loses it. Eglon was a large man. And it goes on from there, and it gets a little bit more exciting. But there's stories like Elijah standing on the top of Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal are there, and he says, you're going to have to choose today, who is God? Who is the true God? Is it Baal, that all of these 400-something prophets are here to worship, or is it the God of Israel that just Elijah right there kneeled, prayed? And the prophets of Baal are screaming, and they're cutting themselves, trying to get fire to come back, Baal to do a miracle. And Elijah kneels down after they've been going for hours and hours and hours, and says, hey, I'm just going to pray to my God. And kneels and he prays. I think it's something like 60-something words. Not long. I probably could take a lesson from him, huh, Brother Larry? 60-something words. And boom, fire comes from heaven, and it burns up the offering, and it burns up the wood, it burns up the stones, it burns up the water around the... I mean, whoa! The Bible's exciting. But as we read through the Bible, I don't want us to armchair quarterback it. Sit back and, oh, they should have done this. Peter, when he was walking on water, he should have had faith. We should have faith. on things a whole lot less scary than standing impossibly on waves that are crashing around us and a death-defying way in a storm that wanted to kill him all around him. We'll lack faith simply in our day-to-day lives. So as we go through, this is a familiar story, and it's an easy one to just look at Peter and say, oh, well, he shouldn't have done that. I want to read this story and take the time with the honest perspective of applying it to our lives and saying, sometimes, not in the specific way, but sometimes I'm just like Peter. Because criticizing Peter and telling him what he ought to do doesn't help anybody. Honestly reflecting on our lives and asking God to do a work in our lives this morning, that'll make us walk out of here changed. And this morning, if this is just a religious exercise to come in here and to check a box to say we've been here, to say, hey, I went to church today so I feel better about myself, and we walk out from the church house unchanged, well, we're wasting our time. This is not an empty, vain religious exercise. This ought to be a time of us, as we read here in a moment, of earnestly seeking God to move in our hearts. So let's look. Luke chapter 22. I hope you're there by now. We're going to look. It's a long chapter here in chapter 22. If you look to verse number 54, look down to verse number 54. It says, and then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter, here's Peter, he followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall where they sat down together, remember these are the people that were crying out, crucify Jesus. Watch here, this is the apostle Simon Peter. Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him and as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He says, hey, this man, Peter, he was with Jesus. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of 1 hour, after another's confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while yet the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. We're going to get into the message this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your many blessings on our life. I pray this morning, as we look at Peter following afar off, as is listed in the story given to us in your word, I pray that we'd learn from that, that we would not be Christians who follow after you afar off. Lord, I pray that you'd guide and direct my words and my message this morning, that I'd only preach exactly what you want me to preach. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. One of the greatest spiritual dangers of a Christian life isn't as commonly just an open rebellion. Most Christians who are seeking to follow God aren't going to just jump right into an open rebellion and denial of God right away. It starts with a quiet distance. It doesn't start with a Christian shaking his fist at God. It doesn't start with a Christian cursing his name as Peter did in the story. It doesn't start with walking out of church and screaming on the internet against God. But slowly and subtly following afar off. I'd venture to say all of us, at least this morning, had some sort, at least to some degree, a desire to follow Jesus. Yet enough desire to follow Jesus this morning to get up, to get dressed, to make your way out on a Sunday morning to the church house and to find your seat, to sit down, and to spend your time this morning in the house of God. But I'm also going to venture to say that there's some folks this morning that are following to a church house, but in our day-to-day life, we're following afar off. Distance is deceptive because it still feels like you're following. You can still go through some of the motions, and Peter, I'm sure, in some ways still felt some of that closeness. He was following along with Jesus as Jesus was going through that night of trials and courthouses there in the high priest's house. And he's following. He's closer than a lot of the other disciples are. But he's following afar off. You say, I still attend church on occasion. I still would say I believe the Bible. I believe the truths found in this book. I still know the talk to talk and the language to use. Pardon me. The fire inside of him for Christ had cooled. His boldness that made him draw a sword in zeal to protect his Savior had faded. And his closeness was gone. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 says, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house as Jesus, and Peter followed afar off." His sentence explains Peter's collapse in this moment spiritually. But I believe it greatly pictures and explains the collapse of Christianity in our day and age today. We have a lot of Christians who will go through the motions, will follow Jesus to church on occasion, who will have a Bible sitting in their house somewhere that they open on occasion. If you go to their social media profile, they probably have a Bible verse there. They're following afar off. They're not actually on fire for God. They're not walking with God as we preached and taught about on Thursday night. They don't have the prayer life that maybe they once had. They don't have the zeal for Christ that they had when they right when they had gotten saved. Pardon me. They're following afar off. Peter's failure did not begin, though, in that courtyard. It began earlier. It began earlier with a confidence without a dependence. Just hours before this story, Peter looked at our Savior and made a very bold declaration. The same chapter, just several verses earlier, verse number 33. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both unto prison and to death." He looked at this Savior and made a bold declaration. He said, "I'll go with you no matter where it takes me. If I have to go to jail for you, I'll go to jail for you." And we'll find out later on, he does go to jail for him. Later on, he does die for Jesus. But here in this moment, Peter believed his devotion more than Christ's warning. Christ said, "All of you are going to deny me." It wasn't just a bold declaration. It was a bold disagreement. Jesus said that all his disciples would scatter, that he'd be alone. And he disagreed with his Savior, said, "No, not me! Maybe James and John, maybe my brother Andrew will probably abandon you, but not me! If you go to prison, I'll go to prison with you. If you die, I'll die with you." And it sounds hyper-spiritual, and we know what to say as Christians to sound spiritual, but I'll tell you, Proverbs chapter 16, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If our Christianity, if our life for Christ beyond salvation is about what people think of us, we will fall. We will drift afar off. If our prayer is get up and pray in front of the church and it's all about, "Oh, I want to use nice big words so people think I'm really spiritual." It's pride. It's pride. Self-confidence always produces spiritual collapse. Well, I always have to knock down some modern theology. Preachers today say, you are enough. You are enough. Just love yourself more. I tell you, that sounds nice. Makes you feel nice and warm and cozy inside. But it's not true. Read the Bible. The truth is we're not enough. The truth is that we are all insufficient. The truth is that we are inadequate in and of ourselves. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Once we are saved, we're in desperate need of our Savior to be our shepherd, to lead, to guide, and direct us. We are destitute. We are sinners. We are broken. We are not to love ourselves. We are to love Christ above ourselves. Say, oh, have some more self-confidence. No, put your confidence in Christ. Self-confidence, thinking you've got it together, will always lead to spiritual collapse. And so why are so many big shot preachers who have large churches oftentimes going into deep, terrible sin? I tell you, one of the biggest reasons is they start getting to this point where they think they are the reason for success. They get to the point of self-confidence. They get up in the pulpit and think it's about them, that they are actually seeing these blessings because of them. Any soul saved in this church isn't because of the preacher. It's because of Jesus. Any blessings and lives changed in this ministry is definitely not because of me. It's because of Jesus and the power of his word and the power of walking in his light. To think anything else will lead to spiritual collapse. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again, and so have we all. We see first there's a bold declaration of self-confidence. Then we see what led to following afar off was a prayerlessness before the pressure. Hey, the pressures of life are going to come. They came here where men, they were seeking out his followers to possibly, they didn't want to just put Jesus to death, they want to put his followers to death. Pressure came. And I tell you, in life, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to do anything right in your life, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a soul winner rescuing the perishing, if you're going to share the word of God with others, if you're going to live and walk in uprightness and holiness and purity in your life, you will face opposition. You will face pressure to not do so. But before the pressure, we see the problem. Prayerlessness. Jesus warned Peter clearly, verse number 31, 32 of this chapter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He says, hey, Satan's out to get you. He wants to trip you up. He wants to destroy your life. Satan hath desired to have you, but I prayed for thee. Later on in Gethsemane, verse 46, Luke chapter 22, verse 46, you see that Jesus, three times, asked his disciples to pray with him. To pray with him for an hour. Three times. And three times he comes back and finds Peter asleep. Well, all the disciples are asleep, but he finds Peter. He says, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Jesus is there praying, and we know the story. He's kneeling, he's praying to God the Father, and he's sweating these great sweat drops of blood, and he's saying, oh, if there be a way to let this cup of God's wrath pass from me, but not my will but thine. And he's earnestly praying, and he's asked his disciples here, Peter, James, John, he's asked them to pray with him, and they're sleeping. And he says, hey guys, wake up and pray, or you're going to fall in temptations. I tell you, sometimes Christians, we're stumbling, we're falling. We find ourselves afar off from God. We find ourselves in a place of a spiritual distress where, how did I get here? How am I messed up in this kind of sin? How is my life at this point? Why? Because you didn't pray. If you're not talking with God on a regular basis, you're not walking with him. We preached about our walk with Christ on Thursday night. Had a great time around the word of God. But here we see as Jesus prayed, Peter slept. I tell you, Christian, you're not going to sleep in time of prayer and stand in time of temptation. You're not going to slumber through your prayer time and stand boldly through trials. We oftentimes, go back to the football analogy, we like winners, right? 11 years ago today, the Seahawks played the Patriots in the Super Bowl. And man, they had a chance to win at the 2-yard line. But you know what? They didn't. Instead of running it, they threw it. Malcolm Butler picked it off at the goal line. Patriots won. Super Bowl 49. Sorry, I had to remind you. Well, we read through the Bible, and in life we like winners. People walk around with jerseys of winners. I don't think the next day many people are walking around in a Russell Wilson jersey. They're probably calling out of work sick the next day. But people walk around in jerseys of winners. Now, there are hundreds of people who played quarterback in the NFL. There are only a couple dozen who've ever won a Super Bowl. Ever, even as a backup. Nobody walks around with a loser's jersey on. We look at these winners and we think, hey, we want to support winners. I want to be a winner. You go to your job, I don't think any of us have ever gone to the workplace and said, I want to be the biggest bum here. I want to be an absolute loser. If you do, you probably didn't keep the job very long. But I tell you, on the serious side of things, we can read about heroes of the faith. You say, oh, there are these great men of God like Livingston and Adoniram Judson and Charles Spurgeon who stood boldly and hey, they saw God do great things. Or we can see examples of people who have wonderful marriages say, hey, look at that marriage. They love the Lord. They love each other. How awesome is that? They look at a family and say, look at how every single one of their children are doing right. They're successful. They're living right. They're living clean. They have good families of their own. That's success. Or look at a Christian who sees souls saved, who's knocking on doors, who's bringing disciples to Christ. That's success. Or see a Christian in a time of temptation or trials standing strong. It doesn't happen without what comes first. A time of prayer. That every single one of those that's able to stand on the mountaintop of victory for God and see success in their lives for God, they didn't sleep through their prayer time. That they didn't slumber when it was time to speak to the Lord. They didn't lift themselves up in pride. If they're truly successful for Jesus, they're humbly a prayer warrior and a studier of the Word of God first. First, when nobody sees, when nobody knows, day in, day out, faithfully on their knees, pouring their heart out before God and then walking with Him. He followed afar off. What does that mean? Peter didn't abandon Jesus immediately. He didn't deny him right away. He was following him afar off. He just simply kept his distance. Following afar off means that he was wanting association without the identification. He wanted to be able to come to church on Sunday, but he wanted to be able to go to work on Monday and nobody knows that he's with Jesus. I wonder if we were able to go down to your job site and talk to your coworkers that you spend day in, day out working with every day. And ask him, hey, how much would you say that Josh Jacobson loves Jesus? What would they say? Hey, how much would you say that Reggie Johnson loves Jesus? Or Chase Davis loves Jesus? Want an association, want to be able to come and go through the motion and make yourself feel good without the identification. When you live for Christ, people notice. And a lot of Christians don't want to get too serious for Jesus because they don't want to get identified as, oh, he's just a Jesus freak. Or she's just nuts about the Bible. A little off there. Nobody should be that loving of Jesus. I mean, she doesn't watch the filth from Hollywood like we do. You say, Pastor, are you preaching against watching movies? If it displeases the Lord, yeah. It's got a bunch of nakedness on it, yeah. People put, just because Hollywood calls it a movie instead of pornography doesn't make it right. Say, hey, if it's cussing and calling, taking my Lord's name in vain, I don't need that in my house. Find a way to clean it up with one of these VidAngel deals or don't watch it. There's a lot of fine stuff out there to watch. I'll go a step further. Folks, if they're celebrating and normalizing sin, like homosexuality, etc., immorality, a Christian ought not to watch it. You say, Pastor, that's not popular. Yeah, but I'm not here to preach what Philip pews in a church. I'm here to preach the truth. Notice he got real quiet. I tell you, we can follow afar off. And a lot of Christians do. And we'll come into church and we'll sit up straight and we'll have our suit on and or dress on, ladies, and you'll be all nice and sharp and classy and you want the association. But without the identification, you don't want to be down at work having to say, hey, I don't want to be involved in this dirty joke. Hey, this conversation doesn't please my Savior. I'd appreciate it if you don't use that language around me. Oh, people are going to think I'm weird if I don't want them dropping all those cuss words and cussing about my... Hey, my Lord's name is not the ending of a cuss word. And you should desire that uprightness and walking with God more than what they think of you. I tell you, what you find is there's going to be some that are going to reject you for taking a stand like that and living for Jesus everywhere in any ways. But then you'll find some that look back and say, man, there's a lot of religions out there, but what Brother Andy has, what Andy has here, at least for him, it's real. Maybe next time you try to give him a gospel tract or invite him out to church, maybe they'll listen a little bit closer than if you're somebody who's running around and laughing at their foul jokes and joining in with their wrong actions. And you try to invite them out to church, try to tell them about Jesus, and they look at you, really? You go to church? Man, how embarrassing that would be to have that kind of testimony for Jesus. Following far off means wanting safety without sacrifice. Hey, I'm preaching to Christians here this morning, folks that are saved, say, hey, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I don't want to sacrifice what it takes to rescue the perishing, to go out to a lost and dying world and bring people to Jesus. Hey, it takes hard work. It takes some sacrifice. We have to live a good and upright life, a life that reflects Christ, where Jesus, people see us and they see Jesus in us, where we have a good testimony and we're, hey, it's to sacrifice our time to go out and to share the gospel. Preacher, you're asking us to sacrifice our time this week to come and to have a class on how to go and spend our time telling people about Jesus. That's too much sacrifice. It's sacrifice. And if you can follow far off, but you never see the blessings of Jesus without sacrifice. Wanting Christ without the cross. Jesus commanded us, we read this on Thursday night, is to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not salvation. It's not working and pulling across over a finish line to get ourselves over the finish line into heaven. That work was finished on his cross. But he's describing here a point where we take our flesh, our own desires, our own ways, our own sinful thoughts and actions, and we nail them to that cross. And there's effort. There's sacrifice in living for God. He wants all of us not just to follow far off and sit around a fire with the ungodly and to try to identify and fit in with the world. He wants us to walk with him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy to be my disciple." Distance always comes before denial. Then we see the fire of compromise. He kneels down by fire with a wrong fellowship. Luke chapter 22, verse 55, it says, "When they had kindled a fire, Peter sat down among them." He warmed themselves where Christ was being mocked. Psalm chapter 26, verses 4 to 5 says, I have not sat with vain persons. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I tell you, there are certain places, a certain company, Christians, if we desire to live for Christ, ought not to be. You can't sit comfortably with Christ's enemy and those that mock and deny or hate our Savior and remain loyal to Christ. You don't get to sit down and warm your hands and try to fit in with the world here that is around the fire. Just got done crying, "Crucify him." And here is Peter. "Hey guys, I'm just like you guys." A Christian spends so much effort coming into church on Sunday. "Hey, I'm following Jesus." Then we go out on Monday morning and we try so hard to be just like the world. Say, "Hey, world, I'm just like you. I'm going to dress just like you. I'm going to talk just like you. I'm going to get online and watch pornography just like you. I'm going to laugh and joke just like you. I'm going to listen to the music of the world just like you. I'm going to watch and be able to talk about those dirty TV shows just like you." And he tries so hard to get around that fire of the world and fit in. But Christians, you'll never fit in. Because if you're saved here today, you've been bought with a price. You don't belong to the world anymore. You're not of the world. We're commanded to come out of the world. We're of Christ. So to go and to try to live like the world and try to be like the world, we sadden and break the heart of our Savior, and we'll still never be fully accepted by the world because we're not theirs anymore. Talk about a miserable way to live. Distance ourselves from God and be rejected from those in the world that we are trying to impress. Charles Spurgeon once said, "He who walks with the ungodly will soon be walking ungodly." You start spending a lot of time with and surrounding yourselves with ungodly folks and friends and people you want to have around yourself, pretty soon you won't just be walking with the ungodly, you will be walking ungodly. You will be doing the same things. If you go and have folks over, if you say, "Hey, I've got this friend, he's not saved, he drinks, he does this." You got somebody come over to your house drinking day in, day out. Pretty soon you will too. Say, "Oh, pastor, I'm not going to go get drunk." Yeah. Yeah. If you're walking with those type of people, you will. Christians, be careful. Be careful who you surround yourself, who you desire to make your fellowship, your friends, your what you say, your circle. The enemy's fire feels warm and it burns slowly. Many Christians lose their testimony not because they hate Christ, but because they become comfortable with the world. You say, "Pastor, I think maybe this morning I've become a little comfortable with the world. There's some things I've excused in my life. I know that Christ is not happy with. Christ is not pleased with. There's some sin in my life. I wake up every day and I make excuses for it." We've grown comfortable around the fire of the world. Then we see a progression of the denial, and we're done here. Peter's denial was progressive. First of all, it was a careless denial. It says, "Woman, I don't know him." It was just kind of dismissive, just, "Hey, I don't know him." Careless denial. Then we see a cowardly denial where it says, man, I am not. Very defensive, very, I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those Christians who can't sin a little bit on the side. Then he gets to the cursing denial. See, I can say some wrong words. This is in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74, another account of this passage. It says, and then he began to curse and swear. He starts laying out these curse words, trying to prove, oh, I'm not with Jesus. Bleep, 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 bleep. Tell you, your distance from Christ will dull your conviction about sin. And you'll start allowing sin in your life, and fear will start to replace your faith. You start being afraid of what people think about you. Instead of having faith to stand strong on what you know is right, you'll be fearful of what man and folks around you out in the world think. And then your silence here then becomes a surrender to say, hey, I quit. And you'll stop even following in entirety. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Beware of being afraid of what people think. You ought not really care too much what the pastor thinks. So, Pastor, don't you want us to do right? Yeah, but not for me. I would hope you wouldn't get up tomorrow and read your Bible and pray because you want to make the pastor happy. There's a whole lot better reasons even before we get to the reason to do that. No, we should have a fear of God. Does that mean we're trembling and scared? No, that the fear is of the Lord has a lot more to do with a reverence and awe, a standing in awe of. If we were to really realize how awesome and great our God is, and it takes the time to remember, to recall all that has done for us, the sacrifice that in this story he was about to lay down his life that next day for us. Man, we fall on our face in awe and wonder. Fear of the Lord leads us to live for him. Fear of man brings a snare. And we see a look that changed everything. Imagine this, Luke chapter 22, verse 61. He just got done denying God. No, I don't know him. Woman, I don't know him. Man, I know him not. I don't know him. And he starts to curse. And then the rooster crowed. Luke 22, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. No sermon. It wasn't a rebuke. Jesus looked. Turned and looked at Peter. Says you went out and wept bitterly. Right from there, he saw a Savior turn as he's denying, in the middle of denying and cursing and about how he's rejecting Christ. And Christ, as he's being tried and beaten on his way to the cross, turns and looks at him. And Peter sees his Savior that he just denied, that he just cursed. And verse 62, the next verse, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Look of Jesus, look of love and truth. Says, I warned you. I asked you to pray with me. I'd say that this morning, if look back at the actions of our last week, there'd be some times where if there was a way that physically Jesus was within the distance and he looked at you and your eyes met his gaze, I wonder if there's a week this last week that we would have gone out and wept bitterly. Hey, Christians, we've been following him, but we're following him afar off. We're not ready to have full commitment. You say, Pastor, to be faithful to church, that's asking a lot. I'm not asking. He's asking. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hey, get up and read my Bible every day. It's asking a lot. I'm not asking. He's asking. pray like I ought. It's asking a lot, preacher. No, he's asking to give, to go, to reach the lost. That's a lot of sacrifice. God's looking for Christians who aren't just going to follow afar off, but are going to be like Peter was after this story, when he gets right with God. And he goes in boldness, and he preaches, even when they're coming after him. And he stands up there in Jerusalem where they had just crucified Jesus, and he preaches on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people get saved. And he goes on to preach all across the known world at that time, and it comes to the point where they say, hey, if you don't stop preaching about Jesus, if you'll just deny him, we won't kill you. And he says, don't crucify me. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus died. Crucify me upside down. So according to history, that's how Peter died. He refused to deny Christ. He preached Christ boldly, even to the point where they hung a cross upside down with Peter hanging on that cross, dying as a martyr for a Savior. You know what that says? All it says to me is we see a story, a sad story of a Christian, of a Peter, a man, a disciple of Christ, who followed afar off. He didn't pray like he ought to. He was lifted up in pride. He followed afar off and he denied Christ. But we see that grace restores the far off follower of Christ. Peter's story didn't end in failure. We see that then as Jesus, after he rose from the grave, saw Peter and he sat with him and he spoke to him about feeding his sheep. And Psalm chapter 51 verse 17 is the best picture here of what needs to happen if you say, hey, pastor, I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. I follow him afar off. There's some things I need to get right with God this morning. Psalm 51 verse 17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You want to come back to God and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus right up close. Preacher, I want to walk with him in every step of the way. I want to stand by his side. I want to be in his presence. I want to be smack dab in the center of God's will. I want to be in the middle of his blessings. I want to put myself where his blessings are pouring out. I want to see God moving in my life in a close and intimate way. Well, come to him with a broken, contrite heart. Comes with humility. With a brokenness on our knees before God. And then see what God can do with your life. Ask yourself honestly. This morning, have you drifted in your prayer life? Now, all of us would be lying if we said, Pastor, I've never been so tired that I've fallen asleep during prayer time. But have we drifted to where it's not even happening? Maybe if it does, it's a passing thought. Have you grown quiet in your witness for the gospel? Have we chosen a comfortable life around the fire of the world over the conviction of doing right, even when it's not popular? Ask yourself honestly, are you near enough to hear his still small voice? Or have you drifted afar off? James chapter 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this example with Peter. I pray that you would work in our lives, that we'd realize that at times we are the ones following afar off. We are the ones making ourselves comfortable with the world's ways, thoughts, actions, and wickedness. I pray that you'd break our hearts this morning, that we'd come back to you, that we would have a broken and contrite heart, that we wouldn't lift up ourselves in pride of defensiveness, of excuses. But this morning, as we have an invitation time, I pray that you'd break our hearts enough to draw us back to a close, warm, and vibrant fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At this time,